We want to thank you for your presence here this morning, either to visiting with us. We want you to know we're happy that you're here. We'd ask that you'd open your Bibles and open your minds as we discuss some things that have to do with our eternity. It is our hope and our prayer to state these things in such a way that you might understand them, but more than that, that you might examine them if you find them to be true, and according to the Word of God, that you would make application in your own life. We are here to be of any assistance we can to you. If you have any questions concerning the things that are stated, anything that has been done this morning, if you have questions, we'll be more than glad to entertain them, and to open up the Bible with you and to come to a better understanding of what saith the Scripture. It is our hope and our prayer to always state those things that are clearly taught in God's Word. To do anything more or less would not be proper for you, nor would it be beneficial for us. And that is our hope and our prayer, and we hope that is why you're here, to worship God in spirit and in truth. As we've tried to do in the last few months, once a month I try to present a first principle lesson. I want to make this easier for you to remember from now on. The third Sunday of every month in the morning will be a first principle lesson. And that is designed to ask your friends and your neighbors or any that you might have to come to listen to some very basic Bible subjects in order that they might be able to understand. The Bible is easy to understand, that it is required of us that we understand it and that we make application to it. This morning's lesson has to do with principles. Principles that have been and remain in the same in all ages and in all times. As much as the world changes, it does not change as much as you think. And there are many things that God started when he created this world that have remained until this day. And there are principles that he gave us in his word that were true in the patriarchal age, in the Mosaic age, and will also be true in this age. And it will be true and it will be so for every age of time. Yes, God had some different ways in which he presented his truth. In the patriarchal age, it lasted for a period of 2,500 years that began with the creation of Adam, that ended at the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. And at that particular time, God ushered in another dispensation of time, and that is the Mosaic age. That age was the law of the Old Covenant, the Old Testament law that was given on Mount Sinai to Moses on those tablets of stone that were written by the finger of God. And that law sustained man, guided man, led man. It also was God's first coded law. It was the first one that was written down. The patriarchal law was the law that was given to the fathers that were passed on to their children and to the family. But this law is a written law. It's a codified law. And it lasted from the time of the giving of the law on Mount Sinai until the death of Christ upon the cross. And when his death on the cross, that ended the old covenant, the Mosaic system. That system lasted for a period of 1,500 years. That leads us to the Christian age, the age that began on the day of Pentecost, when the gospel was preached for the first time to those who would gather together from that day to commemorate the day of Pentecost, a Jewish festival day. It was preached to the Jews at that time, and the gospel was preached in essence to give men an opportunity that men had under no other age up until that period of time. And that is true forgiveness of sin, through remission of sin that was not possible by the blood that was sacrificed by Jesus Christ on the cross. That's the thing that we just commemorated a few moments ago. The death upon the cross ushered in a new covenant. It ushered in a new period of time. And now, 2,000 years and counting, men live under the Christian age. They live under the law of Christ. In Romans, the 5th chapter, verse 14, Paul wrote, "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even after those who had not sinned, according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come." In John 1, in verse 17, the gospel writer John, the apostle John, said the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And then in Hebrews chapter 1, in the first two verses, we see that God has a new spokesman. It is not the prophets. It is not Moses. It is not the law of Moses. It is now his son. He speaks all things through his son, whom he made heir of all things. And so, these are three different periods of time. And yet there are principles combined in these three principles of time that have not changed, that are the same today as they were when God created the heavens and the earth. There are certain principles that never change because we serve the same God. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We read that about Jesus Christ in Hebrews 13, verse 8. It is true about God. He is eternal. The term itself means the eternal one, one who has no beginning and no ending. And so all men in all time serve the same God. We have the same nature. Beginning with Adam all the way, for as long as time will last, man will be man. He will have the same nature. He will have the same needs. He will have the same basic problems. And so the Bible addresses those problems and deals with them in many different principles. We have the same basic needs and the same basic desires. We have an inner being. Beginning with Adam, man was created with an inner being. He has a spiritual side. He has an inner being that is the soul that he possesses, is the eternal quality that was given to him when God made him in his image. Genesis 1, verse 26. And that image has been passed on to every created being from that time forward. And whenever a baby is born, whenever a man or woman is brought into this world, they are brought into the world with an inner soul, with a spiritual life. And that life will live in eternity somewhere. And so man has a basic need in order to have to live his life, in order to please God, and the basic needs he has for his soul. We also see that due to man's peculiar needs and his design, God has dealt with him differently in different dispensations of time. And it's important that we understand that. When you and I stand before the judge on that fateful day, according to John 5:22, all judgment has been given to the Son. According to Paul in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, all men will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We need to understand that when we are judged, we are not going to be judged by the patriarchal law. He's not going to ask us about that law that he gave to Adam, and he gave to Abraham, and he gave to Noah. Nor is he going to ask us about the law that he gave to Moses on Mount Sinai. That is not the law by which you and I will be judged. But we will be judged by the law of Christ. For it is that law and that dispensation that we lived under that we were required and we have obligation to obey and have accountability to. And those who lived under the other law, men like Noah, he will not be judged by the law of Christ. He will be judged by the patriarchal law. And Moses, he will be judged by the Mosaic covenant and those who lived under it for 1,500 years. But the thing that all of them have in common is this. Every one of them was saved by Jesus Christ. Whether it's the patriarchal, whether it's the Mosaic, whether it's the Christian age, all men are saved through Jesus Christ, for it is by the remission of sin through the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ that sin was truly remitted. There was a promise of it under the patriarchal system. There was a promise of it under the Mosaic system. But it did not become actuality and reality until the death of Christ upon the cross. That's why the Bible can make the statement in Acts 4 and verse 12 that there is salvation in no other name than Jesus Christ. And therefore, that principle is eternal. And from the beginning of time and even before time, God determined to save men through his Son. And so there are some principles I want to share with you this morning that are the same in every age. The first one I want to talk with you about for a few moments is salvation. Now, that's an important principle, but I want you to know that principle has been the same from the beginning of time. It's the same in every age. God speaks to man. He gives man a law. He gives him responsibility. And man has the requirement and the accountability to God to believe the things that God says. And then upon his belief of those things, man must obey in order to please his Maker. And then if man obeys, then God will save him. Those principles are eternal, ladies and gentlemen, and it makes no difference if you were born in the patriarchal age, in the Mosaic age, in the Christian age. God admits and God determines that if all men are going to be saved, they're going to be saved because they believed, because they obeyed, and then God will save them. Now, it was done a little differently in each age, but that basic principle remains the same. The principle is the same, but the specific requirements have changed. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, let me give you an example. Noah. How was Noah saved? In Genesis chapter 6, God looked down upon the earth and saw that man's heart was evil continually. In Genesis 6, verse 4, and he determined within himself that because of the evil heart of mankind, that he would destroy that which he created. And then he determined that he was going to bring a great flood upon all the earth and destroy every living creature that drew the breath of life. But Genesis 6, 8 says there was a man named Noah, and Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And beginning in verse 13 to the end of that chapter, God gave him some instructions. He gave him instructions on how to build an ark. He gave him the ability of knowing how to build it. And he gave him the dimensions. He gave him the requirements of it. And in Genesis 6, verse 22, there are some simple words recorded. It says, thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. What does that mean? That means that God spoke to Noah. Noah believed God when he said he's going to destroy the earth with a flood. Therefore, his obedience is demonstrated by him building the ark according to the dimensions that were given to him by God, and thus doing, when the flood waters came upon the earth, the ark rose above the earth, and you know what? Noah was saved. Noah and the other seven souls that were inside that ark were saved. Why? Because they believed, because they obeyed, and thus God saved them. And then we get to the Abraham. Abraham was called in Genesis chapter 12. He was called to a land that God would show him. And he was given three special promises. And those promises were that through his seed he would make a great nation. And that nation he would give a land. And that land would be Israel. And that nation would be Israel. And that land would be Canaan. And that through his seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed through the spiritual seed of Abraham. Now in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 4, it says that Abraham believed God. In chapter 15 and verse 6, it says he believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And it was remunerated to him in Genesis 17, verse 10 and 23, and it says that he believed God and God counted it for righteousness. And then the great test of faith in Genesis chapter 22, when he's told to take his son, his only son, Isaac, put him on an altar, and offer him as a sacrifice. God stilled his hand, and he said, now I know. Now, don't misunderstand that God didn't already know that Abraham was a man of faith, because we can read earlier in the book of Genesis, in chapter 18, I believe, that he said that he knew that Abraham would command his house to follow God. And so here's a man that heard God, believed God, and he obeyed God. And he was found to be righteous, and God saved him. Now, did Abraham receive any of those promises? No. He never saw the nation grow in captivity. He never saw the land of Canaan, and he never saw Jesus Christ. Yet all three promises were kept because God made them. And Abraham believed, and he obeyed, and God saved him. Israel, what about them in Exodus chapter 12? They grow up in Egyptian bondage. And now they cry to God for relief. God hears their cry. He raises up a man named Moses. And Moses goes before Pharaoh with a simple instruction from God. Let my people go that they may go out in the wilderness and worship me. And Pharaoh made the great mistake of asking the question, who is the Lord? I don't know the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. Beginning in Exodus chapter 5, God made a formal presentation of who he was. And that ended in chapter number 12 with the death of the firstborn. And by that final plague that was brought to the land of Egypt, Israel was let go. Then when she left, she was the nation that God had promised Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. And in chapter 14, they stood at the borders of the Red Sea. The Egyptian army in hot pursuit. The pillar of fire and the cloud divided the two camps by day and by night. And God caused a great east wind to blow all night upon the Red Sea. And in the morning, there was dry land in the middle a wall of water on the right, one on the left, and Israel crossed that Red Sea on dry ground and went to the other side. I have to ask you a question. Why didn't he just put them over there? Because they had to believe. They had to obey. They had to trust God. You know what they knew? They knew what you and I know. Whoever parted those waters, he had the ability to bring them back again. What would cause them not to do it once they got out there? Because God said he would deliver them. Didn't he say that he would give them the land? Didn't he say that they would be able to enjoy the land that he had promised Abraham so long ago? Had God forgotten his promise? No. They had to demonstrate their faith. And when they demonstrated their faith, and they walked across, they obeyed God, God saved them because the waters came back again, not on them, upon the Egyptians. And therefore, God saved them. The sad thing about Israel, they didn't continue to follow God. They did not continue to be faithful to God. And so God would later destroy them. We'll talk about that in just a moment. Now, that was true in Noah's day. That was true in Abraham's day. That was true in Israel's day. What about us? Well, we got some responsibilities too. The Bible says that we must hear the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. The Bible says we must believe what we hear. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. We must repent of sin. For it is sin that puts us between God, because our sin is a transgression of His law. And 1 John 3:4 says sin is a transgression. And Isaiah 59 says sin separates us from God. And therefore we must repent and acknowledge that we are sinners and that we are leaving the path of sin and we will no longer serve them. In Acts 17, talking to a bunch of idolaters in Athens, Paul made the statement, at the time of ignorance, God once winked at, but he commanded all men everywhere to repent. And that was the same message on the day of Pentecost, when they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? We've killed the Lord. We've killed the Messiah. We've killed the Prince of God. What shall we do? The first words out of the apostles, Peter and the rest of the apostles, was repent. Yes, man must repent, but he must confess Christ. The eunuch, after one sermon from Isaiah 53, came to a body of water. He asked Philip, here is water. What does hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest, thou mayest. And in Acts 8:37, the eunuch made the good confession that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That is a confession. That is a statement of allegiance. And Romans 10:9-10 tell us that with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then the most difficult part of the conversion process in our day happens to be the last point. And I don't know why it's difficult, because it's found in the same book. It's at the end of every conversion in the book of Acts, and that is the watery grave of baptism. In Romans 6:3-4, the Bible says that when we contact the death of Christ, we contact His blood. We're buried into His death. Why? Because it's His death where the blood was shed. In Colossians 2:11-13, it calls that spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of the sin that separates it from God. It is washed away by the blood of the Lamb, Revelation 1:5. Where do you get that blood? Where do you get access to it? Through the waters of baptism, Mark 16:60. What did Jesus say? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not will be condemned. Now, God has spoken to us. We either believe it, or we don't believe it. But if we believe it, what does God intend for us to do? What did He intend for Noah to do? What did He want Abraham to do? What did He want Israel to do? What did He demand of them? He demanded obedience. Does He require anything less of us? No, brother. No, friend. He requires of us what He required of them. If we believe it, then we need to obey it. And if we obey it, then God will do for us what He did for Noah, what He did for Abraham, and what He did for Israel when He brought them out of Egypt. He will save us. Why? Because He said He would. Either we believe it or we don't. The principle is exactly the same. The gospel contains facts that would be to believe. Read 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 8. The facts of the gospel are the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. Either you accept that or you don't. Whether do you accept that he lived? Do you believe that he died? Do you believe he rose on the third day? Do you believe that? You must believe it in order to be saved. If you don't believe it, then you can't have a relationship with Christ. And we also need to understand that not only are the facts to be believed, the commands are to be obeyed. You know, those facts lead to commands. In Romans chapter 6, we're told that we're servants to whom we obey, whether servants of sin or we are slaves of righteousness. We determine, we commit whether or not to obey the commands. In Hebrews chapter 5, we talked about this in my class in the back this morning. He is the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. Ladies and gentlemen, it may be a difficult pill for the religious world as a whole to swallow, but God demands obedience. In this day, in any day, God demands obedience. You know, I'm told that not all commands have to be obeyed, that there are optional commands. You know, my dad, when I was a kid, gave me a lot of commands. And I don't remember one of them being optional. I remember that I didn't obey some of them, but I remember there was a consequence attached to not obeying. Do we think God's any different? Do we think God just fills a book with commands and then he leaves it up to us whether or not you're going to do it? Would you raise your children that way? Would you give them instead of instructions and not? If you want to do it, fine. If you don't, that's okay. If you do that, you're not going to be very successful in raising your kids. And you know what? God wouldn't be very successful in raising us if he gave us commands and then he didn't expect us to obey. And then we need to understand that there's promises to be enjoyed. If we'll be obedient, God said he's going to give us some things. And in these passages, in Colossians 1, verse 5, he's promised us that we remain steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, that we know that our labor is not vain. He has promised us an eternal reward. Do we believe him? If we'll do what he says, then we will receive the reward. Because God speaks, we believe, man obeys, God says. It's just that simple. If men would only believe it and accept it. You know, this is not hard to understand, is it? You know, this is the most debatable passage in the denominational world. Now, what's difficult about that verse? Let me ask you a question. Who's saved in that verse? Look at it. Look at it real carefully. It says the one that's saved is the one that believes and is baptized. And is a conjunction. It joins two things. Man must believe and he must obey. Both are actions. He must have faith and then he must act upon that faith and he must be baptized. And the Lord says, those that don't will be condemned. Well, you know what my religious friends say. Here's what my religious friends say. Here's what the passage says. Here's how they twist it. He who believes is saved and shall be baptized. Now, let me ask you something. That's not what it says. That's what it says. That's twisting it. That's not what it says. Man is twisting it. Why? To fit his theology. But if I want God to save me, how easy is it? How easy it is to just do what he says. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And if you want to believe this other mumbo jumbo, then you're taking away one very important thing. That God's not obligated to give you what he promised. Because God didn't make this promise. Theology of men did. And so you're left to determine for yourself. You know what, brethren? I believe this is not difficult. I believe what makes it difficult is that men try to twist it to fit their thinking. All you got to do is open the Bible, have an honest heart, and read it. You can understand it. You know what? That's all God expects of all any of us. That's what he expected of the Jews. That's what he expected in the patriarchal time. That's what he expects of us. It's not difficult. Men will be lost. It's not because God wanted them to be lost. They'll be lost because they didn't believe and they didn't obey. You know what? The same principle divides in worship in every age. God spoke, man believed the instruction, God, they did what God instructed, and then God saved them. That principle is the same in every age, although requirements are a little different in every age. But the principle of worship, it is exactly the same. Cain and Abel, they were to offer a sacrifice. They offered them. Cain offered the best of the fruit of the ground, for he was a farmer. Abel offered the first of the flock, because he was a keeper of the flock. Now, at first, it looks like they just gave the best of what they had. You know what? I wouldn't argue the point. But the Bible says, in Genesis chapter 4, that God had respect for Abel's offering, but did not respect Cain. Now, why? I know why. Because in Hebrews 11, verse 4, it says, by faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than that of Cain. And I want you to look at what that made Cain. Turn over to Hebrews 11. I think it's an interesting statement. In Hebrews 11 and verse 4, through which he obtained a witness that he was righteous. Why? Because he did what God told him to do. And I had friends say, now wait a minute, preacher. There's no instruction back there in Genesis 4. It said they had to make an animal sacrifice. No, it's not in Genesis 4, but God gave it to him, for if he did not give him to him, he would not have called Cain's sacrifice unacceptable. It can only be unacceptable if you know what the standard is and you don't do it. Did God record everything in the Bible that he did? You know that he didn't. Many other signs did Jesus do in the presence of his disciples were not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that he's the Christ, and believing you might have life in his name, John 20, 30 and 31. And in the Old Testament says, if all the things that were recorded, the things that God did were recorded, the books couldn't contain them. Abel, now, did he tell Abel? Did he tell Cain the same thing? Turn to Genesis 4. Listen to this statement. You know, sometimes we read over passages. Now, remember, he got angry. Verse 6. His anger and his countenance fell. But look at verse 7. If you do well, will not countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. If you do well... But he did not do well. Why? Because he sinned. He heard, but he didn't believe, and he didn't obey. His sacrifice was rejected. What about Abraham? Did he believe? Did he leave his homeland? Did he leave everything he knew? Did he go to another country when he didn't know where he was going? Hebrews 11:10 says, he's looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. Yes, he believed, he obeyed, and God blessed him. What about Israel? What about Nadab and Abihu? Here are priests in the tabernacle offering service to God. And in chapter 10, verse 1, it says they offered to God strange fire that he commanded not. Now, I don't know what kind of fire it was. I don't think they had big lighters in those days. I don't know where they got the fire. It doesn't matter. It says it was strange. What made it strange? It was not what God commanded. But they were priests. They had the priestly garments on. They were in the tabernacle. They were, behold, they were before the lamp that burned continually. That's where the fire was to be gotten from. They got it from another source. And God sent fire and consumed them. Why? They did not worship what God commands. Thanks be today that God doesn't react like that today. There'll be churches all over this world going up in smoke today. What about us? Can we offer any type of sacrifice? Can we do anything that pleases us? Can we worship God in any way we choose? In one way, yes. You can. But whether or not God's going to bless it, that's another issue. John 4:24 says, God is the Spirit, And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Ladies and gentlemen, if you're visiting with us here, we want you to know that everything we do here is by command of our Lord. The reason you don't see an organ up here, or we don't have mechanical instruments of music, is not because we're a poor congregation, and because we're anti-music, is because God has not commanded it. In 9 passages in the New Testament, one of them being Colossians 3:16, God says to sing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, and that's how we worship God in song. Do we have music in the Lord's church? Yes. We sing. Why? Because that's what God asked for. It hasn't. Now, I like instrumental music. I'm a big country and western fan. But you know what? I'm not going to get a banjo out or a fiddle or a violin or an electric guitar or a steel guitar, and I'm not going to play it in here. What if I have the talent to play it? I'm still not going to play it in here. You know why? Because that's not how God wants to be worshipped. You know why we gather around this table? I want you to know, if you're visiting with us, this is not a special Sunday. If you come here next Sunday, this table is going to look just like it does now. If you come here every Sunday this year, this table will look exactly like this. You know why? Because we commemorate the Lord's Day every first day of the week. Why? Because that's the example in Acts 20, verse 7. We don't have a special communion Sunday. We don't do it once a month. And we don't do it once a quarter. And we don't do it on his death and on his birthday. We do it every Lord's Day. And you know why we do it? Because the Lord commanded us to remember. In Matthew 26, he instituted this supper. And he says, as often as you do it, you do show my death until I come. Every time we partake of the Lord's Supper, we proclaim to the world that Jesus died on the cross. And I have some of my religious friends say, well, you do it too often. It loses its significance. The Lord dying on the cross would lose its significance? That's an insult to God's intelligence. You know why he told us to do it? Because we're forgetful. We're forgetful. That's why he tells us to do it. And we do it. And you know why we took up a free will offering? And you know, if you're visiting with us, we don't want your money. We don't ask you for it because that's not why we want you to come with us. We want you to come here to study with us. The responsibility of the work of the church is the responsibility of those who are members of that body. God never intended for the world to pay for the work of the church, but he expected that to come from its own members. I had a radio program for many years when I lived in Las Vegas, and I would get checks that people would send me, and I'd send them right back. You know why? Because I didn't want their money. I wanted them to study with us. I wanted them to open the pages of God with. You ever think any television evangelist ever sent back a check? You know what? Why do we pray? Because we're commanded to. Why am I up here teaching? Because the Bible tells us to teach that which is lost and to edify the body of Christ, Acts 20, verse 32. And if you come here next Sunday, and you could come here every Sunday, the only book you're going to see in my hand is this. You know why? Because it's the only book that matters. You're not here to hear what I think. You're not here to hear my opinion. And the Church of Christ has no other doctrine than the doctrine of our Lord. You want to know what our creed book is? This is it. Everything we do, everything we stand for, everything we practice, everything we teach, if it doesn't come from here, then we want no part of it. And if you believe that anything we do is not found in here, you'd be our friends if you point it out to us. Because if we've made a mistake, we'll readily correct it. All we ask in return, if you find that you're wrong, that you do the same thing, that you would render the need to change. The worship has been the same. God speaks, man believes. And every one of these acts we do because God commanded it. We didn't just think this up. Do you think the worship of the Church of Christ is something we just thought up? We just got up one morning and decided, well, some people think Alexander Campbell started this. Really? The Lord's Supper was in Acts 20, verse 7, long before Alexander Campbell was ever born. That was in the first century. What about giving? Paul told the churches at Corinth. That's the church in the first century. That's long before Alexander Campbell. What about singing? That's in Colossians 3, Ephesians 5. Preaching in 2 Timothy, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. That didn't come with Campbell. That came with the Lord. You see, we do things because God says to do. We worship the way we do. And you know what people have told me? Well, it's too simple. Well, you'll have to take that up with God. I can't change that. But if I hear God speak and I believe what God says, ladies and gentlemen, what am I going to do? I'm going to do exactly what God says. You know why? Because that's proven to be accurate and that's proven the most profitable. Do you think I want to be lost like Nadab and Abihu? Do I want to be lost like Cain? Do I want to be lost like Israel because I offered profane things to God and he would not accept them? I don't care how good their heart was. I don't care how good their intention was. Could they have offered a swine? Would he have accepted it? You know he wouldn't have. Why? Because he didn't command it. How do we think it's any different? You know what the Bible tells me? Not all worship is acceptable to God. Here's the flaw. There are thousands of people, millions of people today, who are worshiping God, and they're as lost as Cain because they're worshiping God by their own standards. You know what Cain proved to me? Not all worship is acceptable. What if Cain did it with the best of intentions? God didn't still didn't accept it. It was the best that he had. God didn't still didn't accept it. He did it honestly. God still didn't accept it. Nadab and Abihu. They were priests. They were in their garments. They were in the tabernacle. God said no. He did not accept it. What about us? He did what every good Jew would have done. The ox was on a cart, which it never should have been to begin with. And it came to a threshing floor. The oxen stumbled. It looked like the ark of the covenant was going to stumble. And Uzzah did what every good Jew would do. He reached up his hand to touch the ark, to stop it from falling. God struck him dead. But he had good intentions. I wouldn't deny that. He did it in honesty. I wouldn't deny that. He did it sincerely. I wouldn't deny that. But God said, don't touch it unless you're a Levite. And he paid the ultimate price. And David shares in the blame because he had the cart built. And they were to carry it. What about Ananias and Sapphira? They sold their land to give it to the Christians who were in need. That was a good thing. Nothing wrong with that. That was a commendable thing. But what they did, they lied about it. They said they gave all of it when they just gave a portion, and they conjured to lie about it, and God struck them both dead. And you know what the Bible says in Acts 5, verse 11? Fear came upon the church. You think fear would come up on churches on this Lord's Day? People are using instruments. God just sends fire and destroys them. You know what I believe? I believe they think there's some electrical current in the air and they go out and buy a new one. You know why? Because that's what men want. But you know what? The Bible's full of examples of men who offered God worship that he did not accept. You know why he didn't accept it? It had nothing to do about their attitude. It had nothing to do about their intention. It had nothing to do whether they loved God. It had everything to do with what God asked for. And that's the same in every age, regardless of what we live. What if I do it in ignorance? God says he won't accept it. What if I do it with sin? God said, remember what he said in Matthew 5? If you have all against your brother, before you come and worship God, you take care of the sin between you and your brother, because if you do, it will defile your worship, and he won't accept it. You know what? You can't sit out here this morning, and you can't worship God if you have hate in your heart for anyone. You could be here, you could do all the acts of worship, but if you have hate in your heart, God's not accepting your worship. According to man, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Why? Why, Lord? They teach as doctrine the commandments of men. That's a serious charge. Can we do it to please ourselves? Many today worship God according to what they want to do. People pick worship to please them. You go on the internet to different people, they have websites, and they all claim allegiance to the gospel, and yet they come out of there, and here's what they say. Well, it wasn't like church. It seemed like I wasn't even at church. That's why that's what it's designed to do. You see, do I really believe God? Last. What about judgment? Is it the same? Does God speak, man believes, man obeys, and God will save him, or man will cause him to be lost? Man, God's going to determine, and the principle has remained the same. Now, Adam and Eve, God said, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou mayest not eat of it, for in the day that you eat of it, thou shalt surely die. Did God mean what he said? They ate of the tree. In Genesis chapter 3:24, the Bible says, God drove them from his presence and out of the Garden of Eden. And he put a flaming sword in front of the tree of life that man could never get to it again. God made a judgment, didn't he? He gave a law. Man disobeyed it. God made a judgment. What about in the antediluvian world during the flood? Did God make a judgment? He made a judgment that the world was evil continually. And while Noah spent 120 years building the ark, he preached righteousness to a rebellious people, and not one of them rendered obedience. Did God make a judgment when the waters came upon the earth and covered the highest mountain, and everything that drew the breath of life was destroyed off the earth? Did God make a judgment? He made it. And who was lost? Those who didn't believe, those who didn't obey. What about Sodom and Gomorrah? Did God make a judgment? In the under the patriarchal law, a man that would lie with a man as with a woman was to be taken out and stoned. Same under the Levitical covenant. Did God make a judgment? In Genesis 19, it says the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah have come before God, and they are grievous. God sent fire and destroyed them with fire. Did God make a judgment? God made a judgment. What about Israel? Did God make a judgment when he said, if you obey, you have blessings. If you disobey, there will be cursing. Did God give them an option? Yes. What did they take? They took the cursing. And in 722, God put Israel in Assyrian captivity. In 605, he put them in Babylonian captivity, and he destroyed them and took them from the land that he gave them. And then in A.D. 70 in Rome, he destroyed Judaism forever. Rome destroyed it forever. God make a judgment? You know he did. Now, why were they lost? Why were they lost? Because they did not follow the instruction. What about us? Do you think it's any different for us? It's appeared to man worth to die, and after death comes judgment. Do you think we're going to end up any better if we disobey God? I don't think so. Salvation by grace through faith. People say, well, it's grace and none of me. No, it's grace plus me. How much obedience is enough? How much obedience did Noah need? You know, when I was about 5 years old, I was in the kindergarten class in the back, and the teacher said, Keith, what would happen to the ark if he'd have used one plank of pine wood instead of gopher wood? I said, it would sink like a rock. And you know what? It wouldn't. You know why? Because God said, go for it. Was God making a judgment? If Noah, you know what 6:22 says? He says he did all that God commanded. Hebrews 11:7 says, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, he built a ark to the saving of his house. Why? He believed God and he obeyed. How about the walls of Jericho? How about they said, you know, seven times, that's too many. Let's just do it five. When they blew the trumpet, the walls would have still been there, wouldn't they? You know why they fell? You know what Hebrews says? The walls of Jericho fell by faith. What do you mean by faith? It means by them being obedient to God. When they did what God said, the walls came down, didn't they? That's obedient faith. How did Naaman have to get clean of his leprosy? How much did he need to do? How about if he said, you know, he said seven, but six is good enough. I'll dip six times. Six is as good as seven. Now, if you want cured, your leprosy is not. And remember, he got mad. You know why he got mad? God didn't save him the way he wanted to be saved. You know, we got a lot of Naamans today. We got a lot of Naamans today. So I'm not going to submit to baptism. That's ridiculous. That's humiliating. I'm not going to. That's senseless. That's what Naaman said. But you know, Naaman had a servant and said, Master, if he'd have told you to do some great thing, he'd have done that. If he'd have told him to go out there and stand on his head, he'd have done that. If he'd have told him to run around the block with all of his arm around until he's passed out, he'd have done that. But not to go down to Jordan, dip seven times, coming up, well, I'm not going to do that. And you know what? You can reject what God said. We just went over a few months ago what you've got to do to be saved. And you know what? You can reject that. You can say, I don't want to do that. That's your choice. But you know what? You'll be as lost as Naaman was with his leprosy when he left. He left mad, but he still left the leper. And he didn't get cleansed of the leprosy until he did exactly what God said. If you want your sins remitted, you know what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to do exactly what they did on the day of Pentecost.